realize we did not get it the first couple of minutes. Okay, compassion. In Romans 9, let's turn. Melissa, would you read Romans 9, 13 through 16?
Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no justice, injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy.
Okay, you know, sometimes we want to judge God by human thinking, and but he makes judgments, and he makes it just judgments, and he will show mercy to whom he thinks he will show mercy to, and he will show compassion to those whom he deems to show compassion. And who are we to argue with God? You know, and so as we go through, Lord willing, in some of our studies of individuals, we will see this play out. And so I wanted to bring that before in our minds, that it is God who's in control. It's he who decides, and it is according to his justice and his word and his righteousness. And so we don't need to bring in situation ethics. We don't need to bring in worldly thinking on this kind of thing, because we will hear in the religious world today about who God shows mercy to and this and that, and they make judgments for God. And so we don't need to find ourselves falling into those traps, even in our own thinking. So we need to just look at God for who he is. You know, Job had to learn that lesson, didn't he? And so we have to see that God is the one who decides. And as we will study, Lord willing, we will see some of the steps that God makes so that we are not without knowledge of how he deals and how he and who he deals with and what he expects of us. And so hopefully we'll make it to the lesson of Abraham, and we'll see that in a lot of the passages that we'll study. Okay, any other comments on compassion there? The next word is relent. I put this in the kindness category because it means to change mind. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about us. We're talking about God relenting, changing his mind, soften, to turn from wrath and become more compassionate or merciful. Anyone have a verse they would like to share on that?
Exodus 19:12.
And what does that say?
Well, God wanted to destroy the nation.
Exactly.
Moses was talking. He gave him all the reasons why he shouldn't. I'll read it. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from its harm to your people.
Okay. Anyone else?
Jeremiah 3:9-10.
Okay. Would you read that? That's a good one.
Who knows? God may turn and relent and make wrath and burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them.
Okay. In Jeremiah 18, very good. Thank you. 7 and 8. God is speaking through Jeremiah about the nations. And he says, at one moment, I might speak. Now, you know, and this is very apropos today. God still works among the nations. And he will act as he wills to act. Jeremiah 18:7. At one moment, I may speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. I chose that because it shows exactly what the word means. And also, as we see Jonah, you know, going to Nineveh, he says, well, I didn't want to go because I knew how compassionate you are, God, and that you would, you know, relent and not punish them. And so, you know, God, if they repent, he will relent from his calamity of destroying them, of his judgment against them. What does that say about our sins? What if God sees the blood of Christ and our trying to obey him to the best of our ability, the diligence that we have, the faith and the trust that we have in that, God will relent from destroying his faithful if they repent, because we can fall from grace. We can sin, and we deserve the punishment, the just punishment. But God will relent if we but repent and trust in the blood of Jesus again. And so, it's a very important aspect of God that we should be very, very thankful for. And any other verses or thoughts on the relent? Yes, Pat?
Well, in Jeremiah 26, verse 2, he says, I'm going to relent. God wants people to listen. God wants
yes.
people to repent. And so he tells Jeremiah, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I commanded you to speak them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way and I may repent from the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of their evil deeds. It's not, I think sometimes people have a view of God that he's just up there. He can't wait. He can't wait to find some reason to send us to hell real quick. You know?
Exactly.
I made a mistake, and okay, off they go. God's just the opposite. He sent prophet after prophet
exactly.
after prophet to Israel and to Judah.
Yes. And in one of the sections on Israel, though, is that I take from Ezekiel 24, when God had finally had enough, because, as Pat said, prophet after prophet, relenting, 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 but yet, by the time he gets, Ezekiel, of course, is over in Babylon with the exiles, and he's speaking, and it's the Lord speaks here, I, the Lord, have spoken, it is coming, and I will act, I will not relent, and I will not have pity, and I will not be sorry, according to your ways, and according to your deeds, I will judge you, declares the Lord God. This is the final judgment on Judah. And God, there is this wanting you to repent. And we'll look at a passage in 1 Peter over there. He's patient and long-suffering because he wants people to come to repentance. But after a while, God has enough. And so we'll look at that in some of the lives of the people. Okay, any other points? Yes, go ahead.
Looking at that verse 2, Ezekiel 24:14.
Yes.
so many people today, marriage, divorce, and remarriage just comes to mind. They think that, you know, so many people are doing it, God's going to accept it. I mean, how can he not? I mean, these are good people.
Exactly.
But they are doing it. And so we've got to teach our children that even though so many people are doing it, but it's not right, God's going to judge, and he won't do it.
Right. And, you know, because the thought is out there, if I get your thought, that God is so loving and so forgiving, and that if we just, you know, love him and trust him, and they have no idea what that entails, but that he'll accept, you know, in good faith, whatever we decide to do, you know, because after all, you know, we love God, and we may go to church, or we may, you know, think, we may read our Bible a little bit, but they couldn't tell you anything about what it teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But, you know, they think this great grandfather up there, you know, is sitting there all loving, and that's true, you know.
Depending on his grace.
And grace. Yes, we had a good study about grace last Friday night. Okay, any other thoughts on relenting? Okay, discipline. Discipline, even though people think it has a harsh connotation, it is an act of kindness with God. Okay, an act of kindness. Now, it can turn to be part of punishment, but why is he doing it? Okay, so discipline, instruct, correct, chastise, punish, admonish, gentle reproof. Okay, anyone have a verse that talks about discipline?
Revelation 3:19.
And what's it say?
Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous
and repent. Exactly. And you know, we were talking about in following exactly the discipline there and everything. In Psalm 50, let's turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 says in 16, to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell me of my statutes? See, these people were complaining and, you know, not. And to take my covenant in your mouth. They weren't keeping it. They were mouthing words to God. For you hate discipline. Here's what it means. You cast my words behind you. Not two thoughts. I believe it's one thought. Prophet after prophet, Moses' law, read and read. The priest was supposed to teach it to the people. The fathers were supposed to teach it to their children. Over and over. But they hated discipline because they didn't listen to his words. His words were there to discipline them. Okay? And so forth. They let your mouth loose an evil and your tongue frames deceit. They would rather have the deceit than the discipline of the Lord to guide their lives. And if we're not careful and love truth and listen to God, if we can easily fall into the trap of, well, I know God says that, but he doesn't understand my so forth and so on. I've heard it out of the mouths of people who have sat on pews for years. And God forbid that it come out of my mouth. You know, but sometimes we get a little thinking, you know, well, I know God says that, but There is no but when it comes to the God's word. Any other verses on that? I have quite a few here, but anyone else? Because y'all have done study.
I did Hebrews 12:7-11.
Very good. What's that say?
It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Okay. See the loving kindness there? The outgrowth of what God means to happen for those who are trained by it. I had that too, and that's very, very good. Appreciate you reading that. Anyone else?
One of the only comment I would make is these people who think God's grace is going to cover them, or it was written a long time ago, that it's not so applicable. All you have to do is go read the Old Testament.
That's right.
You read and see Israel and the Jew and Judah, the whole nation. God loved them more than they would ever understand.
Exactly.
And they would tell you, we're the people of God. And yet, God did what he did because they didn't do what he said. And so, either people don't understand or don't know the history of the Old Testament, or they just don't care and they think, well, God knows and he's forgotten.
Mentioning the law, and written back and forth and everything, I put down Deuteronomy 4 because it deals with the children of Israel, but it also goes back to the fathers. And in Deuteronomy 4:35, it says, to you it was shown, this is Moses talking to the people there, that you might know that the Lord, he is God, there is no other besides him. Verse 36 of 4. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you out of Egypt by his great power, so forth and so on. God loves us. And one of the things that we're going to see, Lord willing, as we study individual cases, God gives man his word for their good, to discipline them, to guide them for their good. Not because he just wants to be the boss. And so, and in control, although he is. But it goes all the way back to Abraham and their fathers, Isaac and Jacob, and bone down, and Joseph. Look at him. These people, God loved, but he loved these people to bring them out of Egypt. And they saw that fire on the mountain. And they feared him, yes. They were scared. Moses, you go up and talk to him, and then come tell us what God said. But he, so that they would hear his word. Discipline. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay. Reprove, rebuke. Show we're wrong. When we do that today, before we go further, when we do that today, what does people think we're doing? Being ugly to them, being cruel to them, not showing kindness to them, being unloving when we reprove, rebuke, exhort. when we strongly censure, or correct, or sharply admonish. We're not talking about mealy mouth, encouraging, you know, just a little, you know you ought to, When God reproves, and when He rebukes, He's showing love. He's showing kindness, because He wants you to straighten up, just like Pat was talking. He wants them to repent instead of just, okay, you know, you messed up, there's hell, bye. So, we don't have a God like that. Now, sometimes parents can act like that. Or sometimes we can act like that with other people. But God doesn't act like that. He wants us to repent. Can anyone give an example of God reproving and rebuking? Did anyone put down anything?
I did Proverbs 3:11 and 12.
Proverbs what?
3:11 and 12.
Okay, would you read that?
My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord and learn His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom He delights.
Okay, very good.
What's 3:19 again?
Yes.
It says, those whom I love,
I reprove.
I reprove and discipline.
Exactly.
He does it out of love, not out of hatred or trying to do us harm.
Exactly. And you know, when Samuel went to Saul, when he had disobeyed about the Amalekites, God told Samuel, you reprove, you rebuke Saul. And that's over in 1 Samuel 15. And it grieved Samuel when he had to displace Saul and not see him again, and because Saul would not repent. But God wanted him to, but He didn't. But let's turn over to 2 Timothy 2. We're all familiar with this verse. Paul is talking to this young preacher, okay? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, and it will lead to further godliness. And I am in the wrong verse. Where is the reproved? Is it 3? Okay, let's see. 4. 3:15.
16.
Yeah, would you read that?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
That's what I wanted. I just put down the wrong verse. Thank you so much. Computers just absolutely do things when you don't want them to, right? Okay. All right. What scripture do? You read it. What does scripture do? It's profitable. And in scripture, though, it reproves, it rebukes, it does these things for our good. That the man of God, that talking to preachers and things, but anyone who's reading God's word and who's going to teach or to guide their children or to help someone in things, we need to be using scripture. And just like Elizabeth was talking about the marriage and divorce issue. People want to do all of the think so's and the personal experiences and those kind of things instead of just opening the book and seeing what God says about it. And taking what God says about it and applying it. And so that's what God wants us to do. He puts it in there, and because it's for our good. Any other verses that someone wanted to talk about the reprove and rebuke, because it is greatly misunderstood. When God rebukes, He's doing it because He loves people. Okay, the next one, we'll do this one. Savior, save salvation. Deliverer, to be delivered from, give victory to. We're talking about God saving somebody, delivering from something, giving victory. Someone have a special verse that they looked up.
In Exodus 6, say, therefore, to the Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgment.
Okay. He delivered them. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved them from bondage. We have this picture over in Hebrews. Of the same, let's turn to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 22 through 25. Okay? It talks about Christ. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently, therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Any other verses on your salvation, Savior, save? What?
Deuteronomy 33:29.
What's that say?
Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, the people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your God and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places.
Okay. What does Acts 2:21? Pat, you want to read that? Acts 2:21.
Shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
38 through 40.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I forgot.
Peter said to him, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified to everyone exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation."
What are we saved from there? What are we delivered from?
Our sins.
God delivers. God is the Savior. God saves us. And it talks about giving us victory. Because Christ came. First John talks about Christ coming to destroy the works of the devil. And we have victory in Jesus because Christ destroyed the power over death. And so,
the verse that came to my mind,
yes,
was Luke 19:9-10. And Jesus said to them, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost."
Exactly.
So that was his whole purpose in coming. And when you think about God leaving heaven, becoming a man, We just have no excuses.
That's exactly right.
I had Titus 3:4-7.
Okay.
But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay, so we have kindness and mercy of God poured out on us, given us salvation, justification, and what was the last word there? Heirs. Heirs. Okay, heirs. Just in those little verses right there, we see how God works and how He delivers out of kindness and mercy, and He delivers us and what it does for us. Very good. Anyone else? Okay, we will begin with Faithful, Lord willing. And this is God's faithfulness. All these words, you know, it is pertain as how God acts. You know, it affects us, and we're to emulate, but this is God's faithfulness. Okay.